cases when God gives us gifts or His blessings that we don't deserve. While mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve as a result of our sins, it's God showing a deep pity that comes from the gut, the emotions, the feeling part, the mind part of a person, the deepest feelings of tender love. And that mercy leads Him to relieve us of our affliction and the havoc that's caused by sin. And we need mercy today more than ever. More than yesterday, you need mercy. Because mercy is what brings peace to the heart in the midst of a time that we're living in havoc. But last week we talked about guilt in the hands of a gracious God, and we talked about how God gives us what we don't deserve, and guilt only does nothing but spread fear and keep us stuck in our walks with God. And God's gracious plan is to deliver us from that guilt. And healthy guilt, we talked about, leads us to truth so that we can receive God's grace and forgiveness. And so when we have guilt, we get sick. We have that feeling inside. We know we did something wrong, and it's only a matter of when are people going to find out. God's already found out, and God's already extended a hand of grace to forgive us of our sins. And healthy guilt brings about transformation. And so today, we see God continuing to work in the life of Joseph's brothers in teaching them the other side as far as mercy goes. They learned grace, and now they're learning mercy, and it's only going to get deeper as we go into the next chapters. But I want to read chapter 43 today. Now, the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again and buy a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother with us, we will go down and buy you food.' But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" And Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in the answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that what he would say? 'Bring your brother down.'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, and then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have returned twice." And so God amazes us by His mercy, but the number one way that He does that is that those that are amazed by God's mercy are usually put in a position by God to see that they need mercy. Perhaps this virus and the pestilence that's going around is putting a lot of people in a position to see that we need the mercy of God. And when we look at that word mercy in the Hebrew, it means compassion, or it's from the root word, which means to love deeply. It's by extension literally like cherishing the fetus of a womb as a mother would take care of her baby. It's bowels, in other words, from your gut up compassion. Have you ever seen, and that's why sometimes those commercials are effective, when they put the little pets on and they make sure they put the ugly pets on that have things coming down their eyes and the cuts, and you can see their ribs a little bit. What happens when we see those animals? We have a gut reaction. It's called compassion. It's called mercy that we want to relieve, and so we'll send our money now, which some of those organizations, most of the money goes to the people that are working at the top and not actually to the animals, so you got to be careful with that. But they play on the emotion, the gut feeling of mercy and compassion that God gave us all, really. And so that mercy is tender love. And we all want to have that love from God. We all want to feel that God even sees us in our affliction. And you know in the New Testament when it said that Jesus wept, we hear people say, I can quote that Bible verse, Jesus wept. But do you know why he wept? Because he felt mercy or compassion way down in his gut because of the affliction that sin has caused. In that particular context, Lazarus had died and he looked at those that were grieving over death because death is a result of sin. And he wept, he felt mercy for them. And that is leading to action and his ultimate action on the cross. And then we talk about the word amazement, because if you look down at the end of the verse, they go from a transformation in the beginning of chapter 43 to the end, where they become amazed, where they didn't realize God's mercy, to where they kind of pushed it away. And then at the end of the chapter, they received it and they were amazed by what God was doing. And that word amazement means to be stunned. It's like drop the mic, stunned. Be astounded, be dumbfounded. I can't believe how someone would see me on the side of the road of the sin and the things that I have caused, and that they would come and relieve the affliction that I'm in. That they would come and show me mercy. That they would come and reach down and pull me up out of the ditch, even though I don't need to be pulled out or don't deserve to be pulled up out of the ditch. Mercy is extending relief to the affliction because we feel tender love in the gut, the sender of who we are. Now, as we looked through that first 10 verses that we just read, God was putting them in a position. He said the famine was severe, and in between the time that they first went to Egypt, now remember, their brother Simeon was left in prison there. So they hadn't returned for 2 years about. Can you imagine that? So their food supply that they had gotten from Egypt was running out. And God was saying, your food is running out. There's a place that has food. I provided a deliverer. That was Joseph, just like God has provided Jesus for us. But here's roadblocks to mercy. And we all have roadblocks where we push away mercy. If you stop and think about your own life and evaluate, how many times have you pushed away someone showing you love and kindness when you knew you didn't deserve it? Think about that for a moment. Someone who takes away your pain even though you didn't deserve to have that pain taken away. You got yourself into a predicament. And that neighbor came over and helped you, even though you were the one that got yourself into that predicament. They gave up their extra time to help. Mercy. Well, look at Israel or Jacob in this text. Did you notice what the brother said at the end of verse 10? He said, if you've not delayed, in other words, they knew there was grain in Egypt. Dad, you kept this from going. Why? Because he was worried about his youngest son, Benjamin, going. So Benji was his favorite son. And remember, Joseph set him up because he was testing them to see if they had changed how they treat one another. Because we all know how they treated him. And so Benjamin was his favorite now, because he thought he had lost Joseph, and so he had withheld. He stalled for 2 years. Dad, the food's getting kind of low. We're out of Pop-Tarts. We're out of bread. We'll just eat the dates and the things that we have out in the almonds. We got almonds here. I mean, that's still gross. Almond butter. Dad, I want a sandwich. Well, you just eat almonds. He kept delaying, kept delaying. God had provided a mercy in providing, but he was holding back because of his fear. And you know, this virus can breed a lot of fear that we're facing today, but God has mercy. And would we see God's mercy? Now, at this time, they didn't see it. But God put them in a position to where they had to find it. Or in other words, He led them to it. So those that are amazed by the mercy of God are put in a position to see that we need God's mercy. Notice verse 6 and 9, what He began to do. This is another roadblock that we have towards receiving mercy, is that when we begin to put the blame on other people. We begin to blame. He said, guys, why did you tell him we had another brother? Well, remember, Joseph, being Pharaoh, asked them specific questions that they had to answer. It was like going before a court, I swear to tell the truth. That's what they had to do. So it wasn't their fault. Joseph has detailed questions because he knew they had another brother, of course, because he knew it was his family. Blame is something that we use to push away the mercy of God. And I want to tell you and challenge you, and I know in my life there's been so many times where people have extended grace and mercy to me, but I still had blame towards myself. I still had blame towards a situation or something that someone did to me years ago, and I hung on to that, and it's kept me from receiving the mercy of God. That's exactly what Jacob was, and Israel is his name now, is experiencing. But how about pride of dragging the feet, just as Israel did? So how does God amaze us? Number two, those that are amazed by the mercy of God understand that He's the source of mercy. And now we see a little transition happening. Because God had basically arm wrestled Jacob and Israel and said, I will teach you my mercy, whether you want it or not. The famine was severe. They had to get food. Their food supply was running out. Now let's read verses 11 to 15. Then their father Israel said to them, it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm, a little honey, a little gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Well, those are the things that they had, but they didn't have wheat or grain or bread or anything to trade for meat. He says, take double that money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And then verse 13, we see a transition in his belief. He says, take also your brother and arise and go again to the man. May God Almighty, or El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, the strong God, grant you mercy before the man. And may He send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, I am bereaved of my children, and I am bereaved. He had now is admitting what's going on the inside of him. He was all turned up and worried about Benjamin. But he appealed to God. He prayed to God. So those that are amazed by the mercy of God, understand that He is the source that we come to for mercy. He says, I'm going to pray to God Almighty, El Shaddai, that He would show mercy to my family. And God takes us through a process of humbling until we finally come to the source. After Israel prepared by doing all that he could as a human, he was sending gifts, he was sending money. When it came to sending Benjamin, he realized this is where it got him. He had to trust God. And so he called upon God. So I want to encourage you, if you want to live understanding and being amazed by the mercy of God, we have to go to Him for mercy. God intervenes to pour out His mercy in our lives. And that's what empowers us to move forward rather than retreat. God, El Shaddai, has the power to give mercy in a circumstance that is scary and seems hopeless. What is going on in our world right now seems scary. But there is an El Shaddai, the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, who is willing and ready and waiting to show mercy if we would ask and humbly come to Him. God Almighty empowers us to move forward rather than to retreat. Now I want you to stop just for a moment right now and think about that. If God is El Shaddai to you, how does that change how you will move forward in your Christian walk today, given what's going on in the world around us?
Think about that.
You know, there's tendencies within me when I hear pandemonium and panic. I wanted to go to the store. Okay, Tanya, we need to get all these supplies and get all these things and get all this. And then the next day they restock the shelves and that pandemonium is over within a week. And then things are back to normal. We have a tendency to fear. But what if God is El Shaddai to me? I want to challenge every single one of you as I challenge myself, as God's word challenged me, as Jacob prayed to El Shaddai. How does that change? That ought to drive us to move forward in our walks with God. Instead of retreating in fear, we live with a boldness and a strength to fulfill our mission of reaching everybody with the gospel. And that doesn't mean that we're unwise when we handle epidemics and disease and things like that, and that we'd have to do careful research and have careful practices, as I already mentioned this morning. But if God's El Shaddai, does He not have mercy for you and for me? Has He not demonstrated that when the lepers that everybody were afraid to go to because they didn't want to get that disease, He touched them? God shows that kind of mercy when you feel untouchable, when I feel untouchable, when I feel like no one wants to reach me. God does. And as a result of that, I am so amazed that I want to extend that same kind of mercy that Joseph extended to his brothers. Number three, those that are amazed by the mercy of God are not afraid, but live in peace. And here's the big thing about peace, shalom. He uses this word in different ways here. He uses it as welfare or well, the word well, peace. They're all the same word in the Hebrew as we read next in our text. So let's read that, verse 16 to 25. When Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the steward of the house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal, and make ready for the men to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time." So remember the first trip? They paid him for all the grain, but then Joseph had his steward sneak and put the money back in because that was a form of God's grace giving them what they didn't deserve. So he said, "They did that so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." And if there isn't anything that we as humans are when people show us kindness, if we've experienced people letting us down in our past, we're skeptical. We're skeptical of people showing us mercy. And then that transfers to God, which it had not to never be, because God will never treat us as those people have treated us in the past. And so they had that same kind of skepticism. They said, I know why he put it back in our sack, so that when we come back, and keep in mind, an Egyptian official, if he invites you to his home, he singles you out. And keep in mind, there was people coming from all nations to get grain in Egypt. They're coming from all over. And if you were noticed or stood out and invited to an Egyptian official's, it was well known that those officials had dungeons in their homes. And they would take people to be slaves or do whatever they wanted to do that came from foreign lands. So that was the fear that they were facing. They said, he's going to assault us. He's going to put us in this private dungeon. We don't want to go to this. So they quickly said in verse 19, they went to the steward of Joseph's house. They were honest. That's a good sign. And they spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, so we have brought it again with us, and we have brought the money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." Now keep in mind, they being Hebrews, are talking to this Egyptian steward. It was well known that the Egyptians really didn't know God Adonai or El Shaddai, the one true God that they worshipped. They had all kinds of other gods, including Pharaoh that they worshipped. He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." So they just got a Bible lesson about God from an Egyptian who was not expected by a Hebrew to know the true God of Israel. Isn't that awesome? So those that are amazed by the mercy of God are not afraid but live in peace. They were afraid, but if they would just realize and stop and look at, wait a minute, the money was put back in our sacks, we received all the food we need, he said if we come back and prove that we're honest, everything's going to be okay. They were skeptical of that. So Joseph's brothers forgot about dad's prayer about receiving mercy, didn't they? They forgot that God Almighty is a God of mercy, and they were paralyzed in fear and they imagined the worst. And you and I are good at that. Probably Tanya can tell you stories of how good I am at imagining the worst. And I'm sure there's some others that can relate of their husbands. I can look at a few husbands in here that have some similar tendencies. And I'm not singling you out right now, but you know who you are. We imagine the worst. But let me tell you, if we're captivated by the mercy of God, by God El Shaddai, who is able to deliver us from any situation, who promises to never leave us or forsake us, that changes and removes fear. And that tendency to imagine the worst. Something small goes wrong with my tractor, oh, the whole engine's about to blow. Well, it's just a little Knuter valve on the side. And it's that's not really a part. So, something my dad always said growing up. And it was, you know, the other thing is he said, "Did you check the bearings in the tire?" Too. Yeah. God uses the Egyptian steward to point the Hebrews back to their God. And you know that God works in mysterious ways. Now, this Egyptian steward was saying, "Hey guys, your God used me to show you mercy today." That's awesome. God's mercy brings about reunions. And notice what happened in verse 23. He replied, "Peace be your God and the God of your fathers has put treasure in your sacks for it." He recognized that God is providing for you. God's the reason here. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So their brother was restored to them. And then read on, "And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there." See, God's mercy brings about reunions and unity. God restores their brother Simeon, and God's mercy tends to our needs. It brings comfort. It brings peace. Can you see that he's inviting them into the home? He gives them water to wash their feet. And back then, feet were dirty because of all the emissions from the vehicles that they had. And we know that they had donkeys were there. And they even provided gasoline for their vehicles there. Did you notice that? They provided fodder for the donkeys. That's peaceful. Here they are as strangers coming to a complete different land. And I've experienced this when I've traveled to other countries. If you travel to somewhere where you're not used to it and you don't speak the language, it always feels so good. Because I'm nervous. Like, I don't know if they understand me. I don't know how am I going to find a bathroom if I need one? How am I going to get on the right train? It's always nice when one person can sort of speak English and they come up and they're willing to help and go out of their way to relieve me of my affliction. To put gasoline in my car, so to speak. To give me something to wash my hands. A bathroom facility to use. Whatever it might be. But that's the power of God's mercy. He meets our needs. And then number four, those that are amazed by the mercy of God experience the depths of His compassion. And I don't think I can do this justice today, but just listen carefully from verse 26. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. Well, that was Joseph's dream, right? The brothers will one day bow down to you. Here it's happening again. They're humble. He inquired about their welfare, which is the same word used for peace. Prosperity. Blessing. He said, is your father well? Is there peace? The old man of whom you spoke, is he alive? They said, your servant and your father is peaceful or well, prosperous. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. And that's a prayer of blessing later prescribed in Numbers chapter 6, verses 25 later, where they said, may the Lord bless you and He may cause His great face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord be gracious to you. And then Joseph hurried out. And I love the wording of this text. His compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. And then he washed his face and came out. This is a picture, and Jesus showed and demonstrated this same weeping when he looked around and saw what sin was doing to us. He showed mercy. Can you picture this? God's mercy cares about our welfare, our shalom. It is riddled with peace. And God's mercy communicates not only that, but a deep affection from the gut. And then it says, God's mercy is heated up or revved up for you, even to the shedding of tears. Think about that for a moment. God's love for you is heated up or revved up. In other words, His gut, from way down deep, feels such a love and a mercy and compassion for you that not even you can give yourselves. It is a love that is so tender, that reaches way down, and He feels that He weeps when we sin. He weeps when others sin against us. He weeps when we are living in an earth that is affected by sin and we have disease and death and all these things. His heart feels the pain more than you and I can ever feel it for anyone else. Oh, Joseph just couldn't contain himself because he was showing this kind of mercy. He had such a compassion when he saw his youngest brother, especially, and how the brothers were treating him there. That's the other side of things, is that he was so touched by God was doing His work in the brothers, that they were treating their younger brother not like they treated him, sold him into slavery. God's mercy, it was heated up, or it's revved up for you. It's warm for you. Have you ever been, I don't know, in West Virginia? I mean, there's been days where it's been cold, but I'm glad I live down here, because up in Michigan, and when I went to school in Chicago, you had the wind coming off the lake, and it was 20 below zero. You step outside, you have to have your face covered and everything, and still the wind blows right to your bones. And you feel cold to the bones. And I haven't felt cold to my bones since I moved down here. It's cold outside, and I shiver and shake, and I can't handle when it gets below 40 anymore. But it's so nice, especially when you're chilled to the bone, to come in and someone has a warm fire going. I remember when I was a kid, we were out playing in the snow and going down that hill onto the lake and ice skating at my grandparents' place. And we'd come in and Grandpa would have the fire going and Grandma would make some hot chocolate and different things. Oh, it would feel so good to get all those wet clothes off and the freezing and just warm. It's a relief, isn't it? That's what God feels towards you. And that's what He extends to you, relief of your affliction, if you're willing to receive it. And then last of all today, those that are amazed by the mercy of God are filled with such joy. Look what happened in verse 31. When then he washed his face, he came out and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And this is what they were amazed about. How did he know who was youngest and oldest by birth? By looking at it. Probably one of the brothers, and there's always one that looks a little younger or thinks he's younger than everybody else, but he's really older. But he sat them in order. He knew. And the men looked at one another in amazement. And then portions were taken to them from Joseph's table. But one more test. But Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. Now in the past, that had set the brothers off into a jealous rage, but not this time. They drank and they were merry with him. In order to understand that, I want to read this quote to you, because when someone invites you into their home and you have a meal with them in Middle Eastern culture, that's literally them, even if you eat in separate rooms, that's literally them welcoming you into their existence. That's what it means. So the meal has an exalted meaning in both the Old Testament. I want to read this quote here by Claus Westerman. The simple satisfaction of hunger would not be considered a meal in the Bible. One need only remember the shared meals of Jesus and his disciples, the last of which demonstrates this in a special way. The meal is not just an expression of communion, but engenders and preserves this commonality. The acceptance of a guest into the fellowship of a meal is therefore simultaneously the granting of participation in one's own existence. We have words, right, that we say, "You're my brother from another mother." When we say we receive people as "you are a part of my family," that's what is going on here when he's welcoming them, that he received them into their own existence, and that's God's mercy. Christ invites us to be in him, to exist in him. God's mercy satisfies our hunger. God's mercy knows us well, just as he knew what birth order to place his brothers. And God's mercy brings about gratitude, even though Benji got five times more food. Well, when I was a kid, food was definitely a commodity. When we had steaks and things like that, we always fight over the last piece, or we would always... And I was, unfortunately, the slower eater. And I still am to this day. And so I had to take it and guard it with my life ahead of time, because my two younger brothers would finish, and they would try to lick the piece of meat just so the other one wouldn't take it. And that didn't stop them from taking it still. They still ate it. But imagine this. Benjamin gets five times more than they, and you'd think that some of these old feelings of jealousy would come back up, but not now, because they were beginning to be changed by God's mercy. And that's what God's mercy does. It changes us from the inside out, and it gives us that true enjoyment. And so they spent the whole day and evening. I mean, this wasn't just a meal that was an hour, like come and go like we do, or for some of us, 5 minutes. "I'm going to go play my video games." Kids are gone. This is an all-night thing. This goes on into the night. They were glad and merry and rejoiced because of the mercy that God had shown to them. And I want you to notice before we leave, as an overall picture of this passage, Judah's pledge. Notice the transformation in the brothers. Do you see in verse 9 that Judah pledged to keep Benjamin safe, unlike how they handled Joseph in the past? In verses 6 and 8, they were honest, unlike how they lied to their dad and said Joseph had been led them to believe that Joseph was eaten by wild animals. And in verse 26, they were humble and respectful, unlike
how they treated Joseph in the past. And then in verse 34, they were grateful instead of jealous when Benjamin received more. And there was more tests to come next week. But I want to encourage you to see, Alan Ross says in this chapter, the brothers promised to take the blame for any catastrophe. They took responsibility. They acknowledged their culpability and made restitution for the money in their sacks. They had honesty. They retrieved their brother from prison in Egypt. They had unity. They recognized that God was at work in their midst. They believed in His mercy. They rejoiced in their provisions even when a brother was receiving more than they were. They had gratitude, and that's what mercy does. So I want to invite you today to take a look at El Shaddai, the God who is merciful, and allow that to settle in your spirit, in your soul, and how you handle life, how we handle the virus that's going around the world right now that everybody is fearful of. We need mercy. We need to pray for mercy, and we need to extend mercy to others and not live in fear, but in this great love of God. And don't think that you're unlovable by God, as a lot of us think that because we've experienced bad things in our past. God burns with a passion and a compassion for you. He loves to relieve affliction. But we got to let Him. At first, Jacob resisted. At first, the brothers resisted. But after experiencing a little bit of it, you can see by the end, they were enjoying the peace that comes in their life by receiving God's mercy. I want to pray and invite the worship team to come today. Father, there are those in here. First of all, God, we recognize we all need mercy. But there may be those today realizing this for the very first time or again when they pushed it aside. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would just right now, all over every person in this room, would sense Your love and Your passion, the pity that You have way down in the depths of your gut. This emotion, this tender love. And I pray for every person in this room to experience that and begin to experience that to a greater degree, that we might extend it to others. Help us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. And I want to just ask before we leave, while our heads are bowed before the Lord, and if you're here today and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, Jesus was sent to show mercy. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He took the punishment that should have been yours and should have been mine. He died in your place, and He rose again as God Almighty. And God has called us to repent of our sins. In other words, turn away from our way of living and turn to Him and receive His free gift of eternal life. And if you do that today, where you're seated or in your car on the way home or in your room after you get home, or if you want to come to this altar today, He is ready and willing to extend and begin you on this journey of mercy after mercy after mercy. Father God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your kindness. Lord, I pray that we would be able to spiritually understand and contain it. Just a little more. Just a little more of the depth of Your mercy. Explore it with us, God. Let us experience it, Lord. We ask all these things in Your mighty name. Amen.